Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Pastor Ramsey coming to you from Missouri. We're continuing on with the study of the exclusivity of Israel. When we talk about the exclusivity of Israel, it is one of the most hated doctrines because it says that God only has covenants with Israel. And Adam is the first man. God had covenants with him. And those covenants passed on down to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel. In this chapter, we will look at the kingdom that was established in the Old Testament to see how this relates to the kingdom in the New Testament. Matthew 10:7 says, Jesus said, "And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" This is the Great Commission, not Matthew 28:19 and 20. Our mission has been changed by the enemy. We have been led by Jewish infiltrators to our colleges and seminaries to focus on personal salvation and church building, not kingdom building. What we have to decide essentially is whether or not the kingdom referred to in the New Testament has any connection with God's kingdom as taught in the Old Testament. Are they the same kingdom? Is Israel still racially exclusive in this respect? The purpose of this chapter is to show that in both testaments they are the same people, and that this is our great commission to preach and implement the kingdom of God and create a Christian culture where his kingdom reigns. Why do we see the difference, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? We see those two terms in the New Testament, and some people are concerned about the differences. Quoting from W. Vine in his Dictionary and Lexicon, with regard to the expressions, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the heavens, while they are often used interchangeably, it does not follow that in every case they mean exactly the same and are identical. So W. Vine says they can be the same, but they are not always the same. The Apostle Paul often speaks of the kingdom of God, not dispensationally, but morally, for example, in Romans 14:17 and 1 Corinthians 4:20, but never so with the kingdom of heaven. God is not the equivalent of the heavens. God is everywhere and above all dispensations, whereas the heavens are distinguished from the earth. Until the kingdom comes in judgment and power and glory, Revelation 11:15, when he rules in heaven and on earth, will be one, we will see a difference. While then the sphere of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are at times identical, yet one term cannot be used indiscriminately for the other. In the kingdom of heaven, 32 times in Matthew, heaven is an antithesis to earth, and the phrase is limited to the kingdom in its earthly aspect for the time being, and is used dispensationally in connection with Israel. The kingdom of heaven is always the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is not limited to the kingdom of heaven until, in their final form, they become identical. All of that is quoted from W. E. Vine. That's the end of his quote. This is a particularly unhelpful description. The difference between Matthew and the others is that Matthew presents Jesus as the king. By referring to the kingdom of heaven, we are left in no doubt as to the dominion of the king, whose identity and right to rule is given in Matthew's genealogy. It is called the kingdom of the heavens because that is the natural abode of its citizens and its ruler. That which is spirit is spirit. The seven parables in Matthew concern the dominion of the kingdom and its citizens. The other Gospels and the Epistles use the generic expression kingdom of God because they take the extension and the existence of the kingdom as a fact and are not concerned with the kingdom itself. They focus on the people who have the potential to enter the kingdom and try to deliver the messages concerning the kingdom to them. Jesus teaching about the kingdom. What did he teach? Jesus taught about the kingdom using the word over 100 times. This is a grand theme throughout the Bible from the time of the establishment of the kingdom. If we look at the statistics, we find something astounding. 306 verses proclaim the kingdom. 964 verses proclaim the king. 901 verses show a rejection of the king, and 782 verses show a rejection of the kingdom. What this means is that 78% of the verses within the Gospels concern the kingdom. It is recorded that Jesus' first words are about the kingdom, as are his last words when he was asked by the apostles when he was ready to be ascended, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" Acts 1:6. Jesus began and finished on the subject. Note that the resurrection concerns Israel only. Note that the restoration concerns Israel only. Paul shows that this subject goes right to the end when he says, "Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and all power." 1 Corinthians 15:24. So the kingdom continues until the end of the age. The gospel, Paul declares, is the first in the first verses of this chapter concerning Jesus' death and resurrection, in context, applies to this kingdom. A look at a concordance will reveal that Jesus spoke the words salvation only twice. Let me state that again. He spoke of the word kingdom many times, but he only spoke the word of salvation twice. The first is found in Luke 19:9, Zacharias, and the second in John 4:22, salvation is of the Jews or the house of Judah. In neither of these verses does the word have the meaning that is commonly put upon it. When Jesus declared that salvation had come to the house of Zacchaeus, and this man had agreed to keep a certain portion of the law of Moses, in the second instance, Jesus was saying that salvation was among them because he was there among the house of Judah. Likewise, the word church, ecclesia, was used by Jesus only three times. So something must be wrong with what is normally taught about salvation and the church. These are the facts that denominational churches refuse to admit, teaching instead what they call the gospel of salvation in a different context to the 78% of the gospel verses as shown above, which refer to the gospel of the kingdom. Well, what about the word kingdom? In the Old Testament, as might be expected, the translators have been inconsistent in translating the three main words that are most commonly translated as kingdom. We have from Strong's Concordance the Hebrew word H4467, mamlaka, dominion, used of all kingdoms of all races. That's a general term used for kingdom by all peoples of the world. In Strong's H4468, mamlaka uwith, the reign of any king of any race. And then we have Strong's H4410, meliwaka, the thing ruled, that is, the kingdom itself. The latter word is used of two kingdoms in particular, that of God and that of Lucifer. There are 24 references to the Old Testament. The first mention is Meliwaka. In this, in 1 Samuel 10:16, but of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spoke, he told him not. 1 Samuel 9:17. The first mention tells us exactly that what the kingdom is about, and that this concerns the people of Israel only. It was the word of the Lord that Israel should have a king, 1 Samuel 9:17. Saul was to be the first in his position, but no unconditional promise was made unto King Saul as the king. Next, the kingdom was given to David, 1 Chronicles 10:14, and Saul inquired not of the Lord. Therefore, he, that is God, slew him, that is Saul, and turned the kingdom unto David, son of Jesse. This kingdom is spoken of as the Lord's kingdom. This is the same as the New Testament expression, the kingdom of heaven. The throne belonged to God, and Solomon sat upon that throne of the Lord, 1 Chronicles 29:23. Jesus is to inherit this same throne of his father David, Luke 1:32. In Psalm 22:28, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations." Yet, this is yet another statement about this Israel kingdom ruling with the Lord among the nations. Meliwaka is expressed as being a crown of glory and a royal diadem in the hand of the Lord, Isaiah 62:3. In context, this is Israel. It is a very special kingdom which is among, but separate from, the other kingdoms of earth. It is a kingdom which was established to be forever. And the kingdom is physical or spiritual? There's a big debate. Everybody today wants to make the spirit kingdom spiritual. Denominational churches teach that the kingdom is now a spiritual kingdom, made up of born-again believers of all races. Let us look and see why this cannot be so. We will continue by looking at the kingdom of the Old Testament, of David and the covenant God made with the house of David. We read the following. In 2 Samuel 2:17 through 16, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy father, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul. And thine house and thine kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Here we find the seed comes from the physical copulation of David and his own body, out of thy bowels and thy seed. So it is not a spiritual kingdom. It has flesh and blood monarchs. This is an eternal kingdom which starts on earth with a human king on a throne, to which Jesus will return to reign. The popular teaching instead is that Jesus has already inherited that throne and is now ruling from heaven, whereas Jesus says he will return to take his kingdom on earth. 2 Samuel 7:12 through 16 shows the establishment of the kingdom under the house of David, and note the promises to this kingdom are now unconditional. Later on, we can see this expressed as a covenant. In 2 Chronicles 13:5, "Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt?" The "even to his sons" are salty words that the universalist denominational churches absolutely refuse to believe. As has been said, it is impossible to believe in a multiracial church and preach the kingdom of heaven at the same time. They will not believe that, even if his sons mean just that. Note, "forever often, but not always," signifies to the end of the age. As for national Israel, teachers say that Israel is now a spiritual kingdom with Jesus as the king. This ignores what Jesus is to return to take up his kingdom. He does not yet rule with a rod of iron, and so the concept of the kingdom being spiritual is not valid. When we come to the New Testament, the parables of Matthew 13 are immediately spiritualized by the churches. They claim the parables deal with moral and spiritual truth, and the commentaries are a collection of the most imaginative interpretations you could ever wish to find. However, the hard fact is that if we choose to ignore that the kingdom is literal, what would you do with the throne of David that is established forever? Has the seed out of David's bowels gone somewhere else? Or has it evaporated? Or has the seed been spilled upon the ground? Has the sun and the moon ceased to shine so that God's promise to David might be of none effect? Are we to say that the resurrection is past and overthrow the faith of some? Do we say that Jesus has already returned and is now seated upon that same throne on earth? You can see how ridiculous some of these answers are. Many churches, in effect, are saying the kingdom is not literal. Even if they do not realize what they are saying, it is not literal. Their platforms stand on isolated scriptures only. Now remember, it is the greater part of the Christian churches that teach this wrong concept. The weightier matters of the law are what is omitted, Matthew 23:23. When they omit the origins of the kingdom in the Old Testament, to them the laws of the kingdom do not exist. The continuing throne of David does not exist. To them, if they do not believe this exists, then they cannot proclaim the kingdom of heaven and the continuing throne of David. The following verses are typical of those used to support the spiritualized view. As stated in 1 Corinthians 15:50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption."